if you would look at Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 22, he says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. Lord, we pray this morning that as we come to it, and as we look at the and discuss the issue of work, the issue of the believer's attitude and responsibilities in relationship to their working life as a member of the body of Christ, that we'll have clarity from your word and understanding as we look at this issue this morning. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as you know, we've been coming down through Colossians chapter 3, and when we got to the verses on marriage, we paused for about 6 weeks to discuss the issue of marriage here out of the Scripture. And then last Sunday, we looked at verse 20 and 21, and we talked about some things regarding parenting and raising of children and so forth as the Word of God records them. And we looked at those things. And I just want to remind you that if you benefited from those studies, I just want to remind you that all the audio has been put on the internet for those studies. And if you have friends, family members, somebody that you think would benefit from that, by all means, direct them to the website. They can listen to it all for free, and they can experience the edification that we had here as we went through those things. But this morning, the attention is going to be diverted away from necessarily domestic and family issues towards some other responsibilities that people have in their life. And I said to you last Sunday that there's no relationship, there's no station, there's no aspect in your life that the Word of God doesn't have something to say about. Okay? And this morning you're going to see that here as we look at this issue. Now, before we do that, before we start, studying the text in detail, I want you to understand that we're going to study the verses first as they are and understand them, okay? Because Paul's going to talk about some things here and some realities that were true when he wrote this epistle that are not necessarily true today for us living in the United States in the year 2008, okay? And there's some things here that we need to understand, but there are also some principles that do still apply that we need to be aware of as we consider some things. So if you will look at verse 22. He says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." Now, as you look at verse 22, the first thing that you need to be aware of is that the word servant, and the first word in verse 22, servant, is the same word, it literally means slave. Okay? So when he's talking here about servants obey in all things your masters, what Paul is addressing here is a master-slave relationship, okay? And you need to understand that during the New Testament time, when Paul is writing this epistle to the Colossians, that relationship was a common part of the economic structure of the day, okay? That relationship of slave and master was a common economic structure in the first century, and there were a whole host of reasons why somebody would be someone's slave or own slaves back in the first century. And one of them, and I'm going to give you a few examples, one of them is resulting from war, okay? If you study warfare in the ancient world was not understood the same way we understand warfare today. When the United States, in our Western thinking, when we think about warfare, we think about cities conquered, enemies destroyed and annihilated and stuff like that. In the ancient world, if you're talking about the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Greeks or the Romans, it was more war. The success of a particular military campaign was often judged not by how many people were killed or by how much territory was taken away from them, but by how many slaves they were able to take out of the people that they were conquering. Okay, and this issue was rampant and widespread all through the ancient world. And so when Paul writes the book of Colossians, he is addressing a reality here that exists within the Colossian church, and not only in this church, but in other churches also, as we'll see in a minute, in the book of Ephesians. And so, the other reason why, slavery would be prevalent would be the issue of indebtedness. In the ancient world, when, if somebody owed somebody money and they couldn't pay, it was very common for the person that owed money to give themselves over to the person that they were indebted to work off the debt, or to pay it off in some fashion by performing services and so forth for the person that was in the case of this relationship here, quote, the master. Okay, so there are a whole host of reasons why. Another reason would be voluntary submission in exchange for security. It was also very, very common in the ancient world for people who were of a lower economic class to go and purposely tie themselves to a master for the benefits that they would have received from an economic standpoint from having done that. So there are a whole host of reasons why, and this relationship is clearly a reality here in Paul's thinking as he writes this, and there's a couple things I want to say about that, okay? The existence here, when Paul writes this, of the master-slave relationship came about because of the curse of sin, okay? There is no other way to explain it. It was never God's intention in the beginning for one person to own another person. Okay? The reason why slavery exists at all in any fashion, in any society, in any culture throughout human history, and if you study the issue, you'll see that it's a prevalent issue in every society, in every culture, no matter what time in history you want to look at. This has been practiced by people. And it comes as a result of sin. Alright, now, therefore the Bible, while not condoning, the Bible does not support the practice, it does not condone the practice, it does not recommend the practice, but the Bible acknowledges that it does exist as part of the human experience because there is sin in the world, okay? And the Bible recognizes it as a reality. And therefore, the Holy Spirit here, speaking through the Apostle Paul to the Colossians and a few other passages that we're going to look at, is going to regulate it. Okay? He's going to give some instruction. God, the Holy Spirit, is going to give some instruction about how to think about these things as a believer, because they are a reality, whether, you know, and unfortunately so because of sin, but that's the way it was. And so, when he addresses the Colossians here, he's talking about an economic, social, cultural reality that did exist, that the believers, even though they were in it, they had some obligations that they needed to consider as they looked at this particular relationship. Now, hold your hand there if you wouldn't, go to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to look at some verses here where Paul is very, you know, candid about the issue. You need to get Philippians 4 in one hand and 1 Corinthians 7 in the other. Now, it's fascinating when you read Colossians chapter 3, does Paul say anything about them seeking to, the servant in this case, seeking to free himself from the master? No. He's talking about being obedient unto the master and so forth. And, you know, that's caused some people to misconstrue and to charge or teach falsely that the Bible is obviously condoning the practice, when that's not the case. What the Holy Spirit is doing is acknowledging it as a reality and then seeking to give a believer. If there's a believer who is in the position of being a servant or a slave, how should they think about that, that reality, in other words? Okay? And then you're also going to see next Sunday that the Holy Spirit is also going to address his attention to the person that's on the other side of that, as the master, okay? But we need to understand some things here. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Now look at what Paul says here. Philippians chapter 4 verse 11. Now, you have to bear with me here as we look at this, because, and understand what he's saying. Philippians chapter 4 verse 11, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? Content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer what? Need. So what Paul's saying here is, what Paul is saying to the believer is, no matter what state you find yourself at in your life, you need to learn to how to be content in that particular state. And then verse 13 he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, verse 13 is one of the most misused verses in the whole Bible. And it, you know, people claim that verse about, you know, moving mountains and doing this and doing that, but that verse has a context, and the context that verse 13 appears in is in the context of learning in whatsoever state you're in therewith to be what? Content. Okay? Now, so if there is a believer that in Paul's thinking here, that is in the position of being a servant, his first instruction is to them, as long as they are in that position, that they need to try to find a way, by the operating of the Holy Spirit and God's Word, to find contentment in that situation. Now, there's also another instruction here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he identifies that that's not the ideal situation to be in. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21, he says, Art thou being... Well, look at verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is what? Now, does that mean that God has called people to be slaves and masters and stuff like that? No. It means that people are in situations in their life that they are just in by virtue of the fact of the time they live in and the circumstances they were born unto. Okay? And what he's saying here is, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Now look at verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it what? So what is he saying? He's saying if this is where you are at, do your best to be content with it. If the opportunity arises for you to be freed from it, then by all means do what? Seek it. Embrace it. Run to it. Identify it. That's the instruction here given to us in God's Word. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Now, I'm sorry, go to one more place first. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, these are not easy verses here, okay? But they're here nonetheless, and we need to consider them. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. He says here, Paul, again, writing to Timothy, he identifies the issue here again that there will be servants that are Christians, and he says, let as many servants as are under the what? The yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not what? You'll notice that the priority here of a Christian person, of a believer, that is in the position currently in the station of life of being a master or servant here, is instructed by the Holy Spirit to count the master worthy of all honor. Notice that the name of God and His doctrine be not what? Blaspheme. The idea here is that you continue to serve and identify here, as we'll see as we go down through Colossians chapter 3, that you're really not serving this human person that you identify as your master, but you're really serving who? The Lord. Okay? Now, you need to not misunderstand what I'm saying. Okay? I'm not saying that this is a good system. I'm not saying this is a fair system. I'm not saying that this ever existed. I'm not saying that it was ever a good idea. The reason why this master-servant relationship existed was because of the fact that there was sin in the world. And because of that, the Bible acknowledges it as a fact, and it seeks to regulate it according to the Scripture. Okay? Now, go back with me if you would to Colossians chapter 3. I think that if you look at the history of the United States, the issue of slavery is one of the biggest national sins that this nation has committed. the way that folks were treated and so forth, and the way that the Word of God was used to justify what they were doing. Okay, it's never right. It's never okay. And what Paul is saying here is that if you find yourself in that situation, here's how you think about it according to the Word of God. Look at verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, I want to point out a couple things to you. Look at verse 22. Servants, obey in what? All things your masters. Go back up to verse 20. Children, obey your parents in what? The instruction to the servant in verse 22 is the same as to the child in verse what? In verse 20. There's an expectation to obey in how many things? All things. Okay? The only difference between the verses, between verse 20 and verse 22 is the party that you are instructed to be obedient unto. Okay? So if you are a child, your obedience is supposed to be given to your parents, right? In verse 22, if you are a servant, your obedience is to be given unto who? The master. But all these words here, obeying and all things, are the same words, and so there's a similar teaching here that is given to the servant to obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now, notice what else it says in verse 22. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing who? Now, the term eye service is an interesting term. It means service rendered to please the eye, i.e. serving faithfully while the master is what? Watching. Now, I'm going to make application of all these verses to a minute to your work life. You know what I'm talking about. Supervisor goes off into the office and everyone's doing what? He comes out and then everyone's doing what? Working, right? Now, servants obey in all things your masters according to what? The flesh. There are masters according to the flesh that God has put there. Now, in our economy here in the United States, it is no longer based on a master-servant relationship in terms of slave and master, correct? But we do still have, at any job that you are going to work at, you will still have somebody that is over you in the flesh supervising you as you work, will you not? Okay? So there are going to be applications here that are going to be just as applicable and binding as you consider your own work life as they were in the first century when we talk about the issue here of master and slave. But I want to get ahead of myself because I want to understand what's here first and then we'll make the application. Now he says here, not with eye service as men pleasers. The obvious implication there is you work when your supervisor is there so that you please him. Right? And he's saying that you should not only work when he's there or she's there, whatever your situation is, okay? But you should, and notice what else it says, but in singleness, as man pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing who? Fearing God. Now, the word man pleasers defines the servant. If you look this up, it defines the servant who works hard while his master is watching. He does not have a genuine interest in what he is doing, but is only interested in making a good impression when the master or the overseer is what? Present. Now, you guys, if there's folks in here that have ever been in the management level, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, I'm sure Wayne's sitting there chuckling. You've got people that work for you, and when the boss is around, they work hard, they do what they're supposed to, but as soon as they leave the room, then they do what? You guys that have ever worked at a job, you know what I'm talking about. You see people do this, you may have even done it yourself, right? I know I've done it myself a few times. Alright? Just being honest with you about it, okay? But the instruction here, notice what it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing who? Instead of trying to put up a good front and to please men, Paul exhorts them to be in singleness of heart, fearing God. The term singleness deals with the basic idea of a single attention directed toward one subject or focusing on a given purpose. Paul is telling them that instead of putting up a false front before the eyes of men, that they should have a heart that is singularly focused on serving who? The Lord. Okay, now, go back to verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not in eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing who? Now, this issue here of fearing God. Notice again that the issue of fearing God in verse 22 in dealing with serving one's master in this capacity, this is God's will for the body of what? If you are in this station in life, what Paul is saying is that it's God's will for you to think about what is going on in your life, not as pleasing this human individual, but as being an example and going through it and doing what you're supposed to do, because you're not serving this human master, this human person that's over you. Who you're really serving is who? The Lord. Okay? Now, hold your hand there and go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And look at verse 21 again. We keep coming back to this verse, but this verse is governing a lot of the things that are being said here in Ephesians, and we've already seen time and time again that Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 are parallel passages. Ephesians 5:1, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of who? We were talking about this last Sunday. We were talking about children, right? The issue here in the series of submissions that Paul is identifying in Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6 do not have to do with you doing something for the admiration and praise of men, but doing it because that's what the Lord would have for you to do in that particular relationship. Okay? We saw what He would have in the relationship between a husband and a wife. We saw last Sunday what He would have in the relationship between children and parents. Now we're seeing what He would have you think and do in the work relationship ships in your life. Okay? And we're understanding them right now as they relate to this issue of servant and master. But in a few minutes, we're going to make application to our current work that we perform as believers. Go to Ephesians 6. Look at verse 5. Notice what it says. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, notice, in singleness of heart, as unto who? Christ. So the issue is serving Christ through that relationship. Okay? That's the issue here. Verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, as a servant, but as the servants of Christ, notice, doing the will of God from what? Now, you need to not misunderstand these verses. These verses are not saying that it is God's will for somebody to be a servant or a slave. Okay? These verses are saying that if you find yourself in this position, if you find yourself in this station, this is how God the Holy Spirit would have you think about that living under grace. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay? Now, verse 7, with goodwill, doing service as to who? As to the Lord, and not to who? Men. Now, one final point about that. The relation of Christian slaves to their masters was to be governed by their relationship to the Lord. Slaves who had a single heart focused on the Lord and who continuously feared the Lord would meet Paul's qualification for continuously obeying who? The Lord. Okay? Now, let's back up from that a minute. We've understood what they say in the context in which, we've understood the verses in the context in which they were written. No, we live in a society now where, and thankfully so, where that slave-master relationship does not exist anymore. Okay? Are there still places in the world where it does exist? Absolutely there are. Okay? But we do live in a society and an economic system in the United States where an employee-employer relationship still exists. Okay? If you think about your life, you know that there is somebody that you work for or people that work for you, right? And so all the doctrine here that Paul is directing specifically to that all still applies to us as we contemplate our work life. Okay? What I mean by that is this. If you are a believer, should you only be working when the boss is in the room? What's the answer? No. It's a bad testimony, isn't it? I mean, if you're going around your place of work telling everybody that you're a Christian and that you're a believer, oh, and hey, come to Grace Life Bible Church and blah, 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 whatever else, and then the supervisor leaves the room and you're sitting there, you know, on your shovel eating a donut, drinking your coffee, and as soon as you see him coming, you throw it down and act like you're working, that's not a good testimony, is it? That is serving men as eye pleasers, not in singleness of heart, fearing who? Fearing the Lord, okay? You all understand what I'm saying. And the temptation for us in our work life is for us to only work as hard as we need to when we have to and not do all diligence before the Lord. Now, you know, you might be able to pull one over on your boss, right? But who's still there watching? God is, okay? And so, you know, these are just practical truths that still apply to us no matter what kind of economic system you're living under or no matter, you know, when you're living. These principles are still binding. All the lessons here still apply to the work relationship. And I want to say this also. It is my belief that God is not giving anybody a job. Okay? You can lay on the couch till your eyes bug out of your head and pray for a job, and God will not supernaturally deposit a job in your lap. Okay? You need to be actively seeking a job. You need to be checking the newspaper, checking the internet. You need to be going and getting the education that you need to have the job that you want. Okay? God is not in the business of just waving his magic wand and zapping you with a job. Okay? But, in your job, God does have a will for you. Whether you're digging ditches, picking up the trash, or working in the bank, His will for you, no matter which one of those jobs that you have, His will for you in those particular instances is for you to follow these verses. Right? To understand that you are serving the Lord in your place of work and vocation, not that guy that's over you. All right? Now, if you'll think about it from that point of view, it may change the way you view your job. Because work for most people is drudgery, isn't it? Oh, I just gotta go to work again. I'm just gonna, you know. I know. I'm there too sometimes. Okay? It's just the way it is, right? Now, so when we think about our work relationships, we need to think about them in light of these verses. Notice what it says, Ephesians 6. You're there, look at verse 6 again. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of God, servants of Christ, excuse me, doing the will of God from what? The attitude that we ought to have about our jobs is not one of, oh man, gotta go to stupid work again. Okay? The attitude should be, first of all, an attitude of thanksgiving that you, number one, you have a job. Okay? As we all know, there's nothing certain in our current economy, and if you have a job, you should be grateful for the job that you have, right? And number two, you need to view your job. If you're going to view your job the way God would have you to view your job, it's going to be as a place where you go to serve Him. Okay? For most of you, I would say that if you think about your life, the first place that you run across lost people that aren't saved, is not at home, and it's not at church. It's where? It's at your job. Your job, for lack of a better purpose, is your mission field. That is where you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. As you go to that place of residence, a place of occupation, where you do the thing that you were hired to do, that for most people is the primary place where they are going to be an ambassador of Christ. Because if you think about your place of occupation and where you work, you walk in there and you may be the only believer in the whole institution. You can have an impact at that place of work for Christ by having the right attitude and doing things the way God would have you to do them. Okay? Now, that's what he's saying, verse 7. With goodwill, doing service to the Lord and not to men. That's the key. This is an attitude thing. This is a heart attitude thing where you understand that I'm at this place of work and my primary objective here is not to make the guy that's over me happy, but to serve who? The Lord. Now, I want to look at a few verses here. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Somebody says, well, you know, I don't really think I want to go to work. Because, you know, if I stay home, I have more time to reflect and meditate on the Word. And I'm a believer, and I'm supposed to immerse myself in the Word of God, and I think that, you know, that's just what I should do. That's what God's will is for me, is to read and study the Scripture, so I don't think I'm going to go to work. Well, I got news for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 10. Notice what Paul says. Well, let's back up, shall we, to verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. So when Paul was visiting the city of Thessalonica, he behaved himself in a certain way. Verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for what? Not, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to what? Paul says, look, he says to the Corinthians, I could have come in there among you, I could have asserted my authority as an apostle, and I could have demanded that you provide for my physical need. But he says what? I didn't do that. Paul was what we call a tent-making pastor. In other words, he had another job. He had a means of income outside of just his teaching ministry. Don't misunderstand that. Did Paul accept gifts to his ministry when people wanted to give them to him? He did. Yes, he did. But he also had another occupation. He had another source of income here. And he's talking about how when he was in Thessalonica, he worked day and night so that he may not be chargeable to any of them. Look at verse 9. Not because we have not power. In other words, could Paul have asserted his power and authority as an apostle and demanded that they support him? He could have, but he didn't do that. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow what? Us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he what? That's pretty clear, isn't it? It is God's will for all able-bodied believers to be employed. Okay? Verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you, how? They're disorderly, working what? It is disorderly. He says that these people that are refusing to work, he says that they are being what? Disorderly. Whew, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Working not at all, but are busybodies. Look at verse 12. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their what? It is God's will for a believer that is capable of working to do so. To go out and to have a job. To be employed in some capacity. Obviously, that's not contrary to the Word of God. I mean, He doesn't want you selling drugs or, you know, anything like that, okay? Being a drug dealer or anything, or any other, you know, unseemly occupation, anything that's okay according to the Word of God, he says that you should do that, and anybody that doesn't function in that is in fact being what? Disorderly and is out of order according to the Word of God. Okay? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5. Now he's talking here about, in verse 5 he's talking about widows. And then you drop down to verse 8 and he says, if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than what? Do you know that you can understand every single thing there is to know about Pauline right division? Every single thing there is to know about the Word of God rightly divided and who you are as a member of the body of Christ and all those sorts of things, and you can still be totally out of God's will, even understanding what you understand, if you simply refuse the work. That's what it said, isn't it? He says here, for those of their own house, he hath denied the what? That, what does that tell you? That tells you that part of the faith, part of the responsibility of a believer operating in faith, is to have a job. Right? He hath denied the faith and is worse than what? That person, he says, is worse than the guy who doesn't understand anything. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. See, I told you, a lot of people, they go to church just thinking they're going to talk about Jesus, right? Well, the Word of God has something to say about everything. Your work, your family, your home, your responsibilities. It's all relevant. It's all pertinent. And our message of grace that we teach is the message that people need to answer these questions. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal what? No more. Now, why would you need to steal something? Because you don't what? You don't work. Now, isn't that what read the rest of the verse. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him what? Labor, working with his hands, the thing which is what? Good. Have you ever noticed that? I've noticed this about myself. When I'm working, I just can't wait for a day off. Right? And then you get a couple days off, and by the second or the third day, you're sitting there going, what am I going to do? Right? And some of you don't know what I'm saying. And it's in those periods. Listen, I'm very serious about this. It's in those periods of boredom where you will be tempted the most to go out and sin because you don't have anything else to do to keep you occupied. Work is good for you on many levels. It is good for you on a spiritual level. It is good for you on a physical and a financial level, okay? Because one of the things that work does is it keeps your mind occupied on other things so that you don't have time to just sit around and think of ways to do something wrong. It's hilarious. Some of you folks are teachers. All the kids come into class, Mr. Ross, can we have free time? No. Because as soon as I give free time, that's when the pencils are being thrown around the room, somebody's calling somebody else an idiot, and you got a fight in the classroom because they don't know how to handle non-structured time. Well, adults, most of the time, sometimes aren't any better. Okay? You give me a half an hour and I'll find 100 ways to waste it. Whether it's watching the Cubs or, doing whatever else I like to do. Okay, but you understand what I'm saying. Now, go to Genesis chapter 2. You need to understand what work was for. Okay? Work, this idea of mankind having a job, having something to do, was always part of God's original plan. It only became drudgery after sin entered the equation. But God did not make Adam, set him on the earth and say, hey, Adam, have a good time. Okay? He gave Adam responsibilities. He gave Adam specific things that he entrusted to Adam. Adam had a job. Adam had a responsibility. He had some things that he was supposed to do for the Lord in the earth when God originally made him. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of what? Eden. To sit by the stream and eat fruit all day. Is that what it said? No. To dress it and to what? Keep it. So God makes this garden, right? And he takes the first man, Adam, and he puts him in the garden. Now, the popular imagery that jumps into your head is that Adam just has nothing to do and he just walks around and, you know, does whatever he wants and blah, 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 right? Well, that's not the case. God created him with a task, with a job in mind, and he sets him in the garden that he made and says, here, Adam, this is the garden that I made. You dress it and you what? You keep it. Well, what do those terms mean? The first occupation that Adam had was to dress the garden. The word dress, if you define it, look it up, the word dress has the idea of being a husbandman. Or basically, for lack of a better term, a farmer. Adam was the fruit dresser, if you will, of God's orchard. And Adam was the gardener that was going to keep up what God made. So God doesn't make it and say, you don't have any responsibility in what I made. He gives him a responsibility from the beginning of a job and a task to perform for him in the creation that he made. Okay? Second, he says it in verse 15, that he put him in the Garden of Eden, to dress it and to what? To keep it. The second responsibility that Adam had was to keep the garden. Okay? Now, what's that mean? The word keep, this word has to do with Adam being God's watchman. Keeping something involves retaining it to your own possession, guarding it secure, and even protecting it from being seized by another. Now, all of that whole thing there, what does that whole thing imply? It implies that when God made it and he put Adam in it, there was already an evil force that wanted it. Right? And Adam instructed to dress it and to what? To keep it. In a castle, in a medieval castle, there was always a place in that castle which was called the keep. Okay? And it was the most central, most fortified part of that castle where if they were ever invaded, they would fall back to that particular spot, right? And it was from that place that they would try to hold out against the onslaught, right? To keep something means to guard it, to keep it in one's possession, and to protect it. Adam is given the job of dressing the garden and what? Keeping the garden. And Adam hasn't sinned yet. Adam hasn't disobeyed God yet in Genesis chapter 2. But even though, my point to you then is that work did not come about as a result of sin. Work was always part of God's intention for man. He always had a job in mind. And when he made Adam, he gave him a job to do. Now, go to chapter 1 real quick. Look at verse 28. You'll see some more about that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Talking about the creation there. And it says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be what? So not only were they supposed to dress and keep the garden, they were supposed to reproduce. Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and what? Subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over everything that moveth where? Upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, and it shall be for what? Me. My point to you is this. Work, the idea of man working, was always part of God's original plan, and when he makes the first man, he makes him with a job to do. Right? To dress, to keep, to replenish, to multiply, to subdue, and have dominion over that which God made. Right? Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, the first man messes up, right? Sin enters the picture as Adam and Eve disobey God. Look at verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles it shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt what? Eat bread. Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, from dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt what? Return. Before this, Adam is the dresser, he's the keeper of the garden, and the creation is going to work in harmony with Adam so that Adam can do his God-ordained and appointed job. But once Adam sins and falls out and sin separates him from God, one of the curses that God puts on humanity because of Adam's disobedience is that from that point forth, work would be drudgery, and it would appear as if everything was working against Adam. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You get a raise. As soon as you get that raise, the car breaks. Right? It seems like every time you make a step to move forward, something starts working what? Against you. Why is that? I'll tell you why. It's the curse of sin. Okay? Work is drudgery because it's part of the curse that God put on the creation because of sin. But you need to understand that work was always part of God's plan. And when you get to heaven, when we're raptured out of here, we die and are taken to heaven upon our death, we are not going to be like the Philadelphia cream cheese commercial and be laying on a cloud with a harp eating bagels with cream cheese. Okay? There is work. God has a plan that He intends for you, and the plan that He has for the body of Christ is to carry out the government of the heavens. Okay? You have a job. You have an occupation. You have an appointment in eternity. Okay, and it's not going to be what, you know, culture and society says that it is. Now, you need to think about this for a minute. God's will for the body of Christ is that our work life would serve as a testimony of His grace. Think about this. Now that we have been justified and redeemed from sin, we have the capacity to restore work to the purpose for which God created it as a means of serving Him. Did everybody hear what I just said? We have the luxury and the capacity for our work to have an eternal value and significance that the lost do not have. Because just as the wife submits to the husband as unto the Lord, the employer needs to submit to the employee, or the employee needs to submit to the employer as unto who? The Lord. Not with eye service, not as man pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing who? God. And because of our salvation, because of our justification, because of our redemption from sin, we have been restored back to God to the point where our work life can now be a reflection and an expression of what He's done for us. And that is what God intends for our work life to be. And I'm telling you right now that if you view it in those terms, as I'm not going to work just for that guy, I'm going to work for the Lord and to support my family and obey the Word of God, work, some of the drudgery of the work will go away as you put it into an eternal perspective. Now, go back to Colossians chapter 3. I got 9 minutes to wrap this up. I don't know about you guys, but I think about all the messages that we've been preaching since we started the marriage and now the family, and then this issue right here that we're talking about today. Our message of grace will totally revolutionize your life if you let it. at all the questions, all the confusion, all the things that people have out there in the world are only answered by this message. Okay? And I'm not saying that to say that I'm so intelligent or that you're so intelligent or anything else, but what I am saying is that where the rubber meets the road in your life, that's where grace is most real. Okay? Colossians chapter 3, verse... So we got verse 22, look at verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto what? Oh boy. It didn't say what you feel like doing. It didn't say when you feel like doing it. It said whatever it is that you set your mind and heart to do, do it heartily as unto who? The Lord, and not unto who? Men. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, that's a hard verse. Right? Now, why should you do that? Verse 24, knowing. See, there is a reality of being able to know some things based on the truth of God's Word. Okay? And based on the reality of knowing these things, then we go out and we do everything heartily as unto the Lord and not unto who? Men. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Here it is, as plain as it can be. For ye serve the Lord what? In your marriage, in your family, on your job, you really are serving who? Christ. That's why he said back there in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of who? See, there's a series of submissions and relationship identifications that the believer is supposed to make under grace. Okay? Now, he talks here about the inheritance. Notice what it says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall what? Notice the tense on that. Is that past, present, or future tense? Future tense. There is a day coming where the believer will receive a reward for the things that they did here. And I want to point something out here. The reward is not based on what you did, as much as it is based on what motivated you to do what you did. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul here, he's talking about, this is the famous passage on the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking about, in verse 11, he says, for another foundation can no man lay but that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Then he says in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, notice, every man's what? Work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a what? Reward. Now see, we think about this passage most of the time as just referring to our faithfulness to the doctrine of grace. Right? But it's about more than just that. It's about how you take that doctrine of grace and go out into these areas and facets of your life and work it out. Okay? Now, I'm almost done here. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive what? A reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? Loss, notice, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by what? See, there's still a security there for the believer eternally, isn't there? There's just going to be a loss in terms of what? Reward. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. I want to point out two more things here in Colossians, and we'll be done. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. Why do you do all things heartily unto the Lord, not unto men, in verse 23? Because you know, it's a prophetic promise for you as a believer that you wait with anticipation for the judgment seat of Christ, where the things that you did will be what? rewarded. They'll be tried, and those that abide the fire, the testing by fire, will be what? Rewarded. Right? Knowing, verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive a reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord what? In view of the fact that the Colossians, as well as us, were going to receive an inheritance as a reward from the Lord, therefore we are to render our service that we do on earth as unto who? The Lord. We will be rewarded, right? So we work now for the Lord in the hope and expectation for the day when we will receive the what? Inheritance. Everything may look like it's working against you here, but we know what Paul says, that this light affliction which is but for a moment worketh a far more exceeding and eternal weight of what? Glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are what? Not seen. Look at verse 25. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no what? Now you need to think about that. He says in verse 25, knowing that the Lord you shall receive a reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Go back to chapter 3, verse 1. You need to notice where the chapter ended, or where the chapter started, and then how the chapter ended. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are what? Above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things where? He says at the beginning, set your affection where? There. And then at the end he says that your service, your work for the Lord, that will be rewarded with the inheritance. You do those things here and now. You're really doing them for the Lord, because it's there in the future where you're going to get the inheritance and the reward for what you're doing what? Now. And so you set your affection on that time and those places, on those identities and realities, and not on what's going on down here right now and here and now. And you work out your life in your marriage, in your family, in your other domestic responsibilities as if you are serving who? The Lord, and do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men, because the day is coming when we have the earnest expectation and know that we will see the reward of the what? Inheritance. Okay? That's why you do it. Now, you know, in a real life sort of way, you also do it to put food on the table. Okay? We looked at those verses. Right? You also do it to make sure that the family has a place to live. You do it to take care of those things, but in taking care of those things, you are doing God's will. Okay? So somebody says, well, what's God's will for me? What job does He want me to have? The issue is not which specific job you have. The issue is that you have a job to do what God said. Right? Now, if you can better yourself by taking a different job, do it. If you need to go to school, get an education, so that you can have a job to better provide for your family and so forth, you should do it. But understand that the focus is not here, the focus is where? In heaven. Because all the things that we do down here will have their reward. And every time I think about these things, I always come back to the movie Gladiator. Because there's a line in that movie where he says, what you do now echoes in eternity. And that's the truth. So when tomorrow morning, when the alarm clock goes off, and you're tempted to say, Monday. You need the attitude of grace would be to say, thanks for the job. I'm going to go and I'm going to do the best I can to serve you in that place that I'm at in my life right now. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that as we continue to study these issues as an assembly, as a church, as a local manifestation of the greater body of Christ, and to understand that we'll understand that our right division, our understanding of the Bible from a dispensational point of view, is not just so that we can beat everyone up with it, but so that it can make a real living difference in our life now, as we seek to live the life motivated and informed by your grace. Lord, we're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning. We pray that they'll be edified for having come out, Lord, and that you get the glory out of everything that I've said and done here. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.